Reading from the Narada Bhakti Sutra, text 46. Kas tarati mayam yashangam chajati yo mahanubhavan sevate nirmamo bhavati. Who can cross beyond delusion? One who abandons material association, serves the sages, and becomes selfless. Purport: crossing over Maya is sometimes compared to crossing an ocean. At the time of death, the conditioned soul has to transmigrate to another material body, and even if he's born in a higher planet, he still has to suffer repeated birth and death. To cross the limits of this ocean of samsara, he has to go back to Godhead. But this is very difficult because any material desires, whether sinful or pious, will plunge the conditioned soul back into samsara. However, Lord Krishna makes this process easy. In Bhagavad Gita, he states, Daivyesha gunamayi mama maya darateya. This divine energy of mind, consisting of the three modes of material nature, is difficult to overcome, but those who have surrendered unto me can easily cross beyond it. Narada is now giving detailed information on how to surrender to Krishna and cross over the powerful ocean of illusion. In this sutra, he mentions renouncing attachment, associating with great souls, and becoming free of possessiveness. One has to attempt all these and other favorable methods. But at the same time, one must understand that he cannot swim across the ocean on his own. By one sincere act of devotion, Krishna is moved to come to the rescue. Lord Krishna tells Arjuna, but those who worship me, giving up all their activities unto me, and becoming devoted to me without deviation, engaged in devotional service, for them I am the swift deliverer from the ocean of birth and death. Bhagavad Gita 12:6-7. Its purport, Prabhupada states, simply by chanting the holy name, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. A devotee of the Lord can approach the supreme destination easily and happy, but this destination cannot be approached by any other process of religion. As already stated, the mercy of the Lord is best obtained from his pure devotees. They enable one to take shelter of the Lord's lotus feet, which act like a boat to carry one across the vast ocean of Maya. O lotus-eyed Lord, by concentrating one's meditation on your lotus feet, which are the reservoir of all existence, by accepting these lotus feet as the boat by which to cross the ocean of nations, one follows in the footsteps of the Mahajanas, the great saints, sages, and devotees. By this simple process, one could cross the ocean of nations as easily as one steps over the hoofprint of a calf. Om Gyana Timurandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Taksur unmulatam yena tasmai sri gurave namaha vancha kalpa tarubhyascha kripa sindhu bhayebhya patitanam bhavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namah. Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasade Gaura Bhakta Vrinda.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
So we're in the section on how to attain bhakti. And the attainment of bhakti always has two features. Any practice has two features, its rules and regulations, its the do's and the don'ts, its direct and indirect. There's things you do, there's things that you avoid. So, after explaining that there's many practices that play an important role in attaining prema bhakti, bhajan and hearing and praising God, and especially talked about the power of the mercy of the great souls. Just a little bit about that, just before I go on, is that's always stressed as key. There's always an image that of the gap between the value of what we want to attain, which is the lotus feet of God, the divine, and our lack of qualification for achieving it. So it's a distance. The more valuable something is, and the less you are able to pay the price to attain it, the more hopeless it is to achieve. And in the process of bhakti, there can be nothing more valuable. Well, in the Gaudiya bhakti theology, there can be nothing more valuable than God. And we have so many limitations. So the only way to bridge that gap is mercy, that something comes beyond our own ability to achieve it, and that mercy comes from the great souls. And therefore, it's really the key is somehow or other, whatever qualities we have, whatever lack of qualities we have, I should say, is we have to take shelter. We have to take shelter of the devotee. We have to become an object of their affection. Because it's affection that will enable us to achieve beyond our capabilities. Affection is the love that comes down from the superior. A lot of times in the form of their teaching, but even in the form of their blessings. We've been studying the Anjalila here in Vrindavan, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastimes his last 18 years. It's the most esoteric revelation of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And it's been very, very nice. There's been... I just have a very nice place to give it. Someone gave me a two-bedroom, letting me use a two-bedroom apartment in the MVT. And such a nice, steady group of just deeply sincere people that want to hear. But the first pastime that has been described in this Anjalila, because Anjalila means that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu will finally stay in Puri permanently. He's based in Puri after he took sannyas, travels for 6 years. and finally visits Vrindavan. And after visiting Vrindavan, he's going to stay in Puri, and his most confidential associate, Sarup Damodar. He calls the devotees from Navadvipa of Bengal, where Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was living for the first 24 years of his life. And Sivananda Sena, who's a managerial type, and that's the beauty of bhakti, you may have proclivities, desires, renunciation is not as much necessary as dedication. You give it in the service of the divine. So management means on this journey for a month from perhaps, or 3 weeks to a month from Mayapur to Jagannath Puri, accommodations have to be arranged, food has to be procured, meals for the people, and you're paying tolls, dealing with so many obstacles. So he does this service, and the interesting thing is a dog takes shelter of the yatra, and Sivananda Sena becomes affectionate to the dog. It's a whole story, but the point is the dog achieves liberation. He gets lost, he winds up with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and then he achieves liberation. So the key point there, because this is entrance into something that is rare and difficult, is Vrajabhakti. But the key is the shelter, the affection of a devotee, and becoming an object of their affection by our sincerity to achieve the supreme and surrender to God at the feet of a devotee. And then so much comes beyond one's capacity and ability to achieve it. And we're reading now about Rupa Goswami, who is immensely qualified, but even though he's immensely qualified, the task that he has to do, which is to express this concept of rasa that's within Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's heart, it's described that his ability, his empowerment, comes from blessings, that he somehow or other was able to attract the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Think of a person that you have affection for. What is it in that person that attracts your affection? Think of a great devotee, and think of the mercy and pleasure he must give to his guru. What is in that person's qualities that does it? Anyway, this was stressed, but as much as that was stressed, then we come to this section where rejecting a bad association, the asatsanga, the appreciation, the intimacy, the value that one places on things that are troublesome in the sense that they allure one to the egotistical and bodily conception of life. So that was discussed. And how that type of meditation, that type of attraction, it activates when you come in the, you know, we have attraction for things that are klesha, that are trouble. You all know what they are. And when somehow or other we meditate on those things, or we make ourselves susceptible to the intimacy and association of those things, then there's a progression of desire, then anger, then confusion, then forgetfulness, stupidity, and utter ruin. We meditate. We become attracted. We can't have our desires fulfilled to that attraction for many reasons, besides the fact that ultimately it's superficial to the core need of the soul, what to speak of its temporary, and what to speak whether or not you can even attain it fully. And if you attain it, what will happen? Because if you have a desire for something that's a sot, how will it actually satisfy the soul, which is real? So there's a frustration, and once that frustration and anger enters into the consciousness, there's so much confusion and bewilderment, etc. And therefore, he warns that these waves of desires, they snowball, they create an ocean. Just like a tiny spark can become a fire. And how a seed can become a tree. So small waves can create big effects, and what it shows, and because this is the path of bhakti, you can go the other way. If you're not reasonably careful, and that's why the devotee makes vows. And that's why, even though a little thing may not be bad or totally devastating, it could lead to so much more. And therefore, there's this concept of the devotee of kept keeping extra clean in spiritual life. And now we come to the question that's raised here. Who can cross this ocean of Maya? It's an ocean. It's really overwhelming when you think about it. How the world is becoming progressively shaped to allure one to the lower modes of passion and ignorance, and how little is being done to promote an environment of goodness. You just think of what people are bombarded with and what the effect is on their consciousness. I mean, when I grew up, I don't know what the children are going to do in this age. When I grew up, of course, there was no computer. That, you know, I remember even in television, you know, there was channel 2, 4. It was 2 CBS, 4 NBC. There was 5. It wasn't Fox. 7, 9, 11, 13. Ross. That was it. And maybe a family had one television. Now, the overload of information and the shapes and forms of that information and the intent of that information and the conceptions behind the people who are speaking and giving that information and images. What's their value in life? What's their value in life? Move towards the center. You will be happy. That's material consciousness. Move towards the center. Have more power. Have more sex life. Have more prestige. These are the good things to aspire for. So it is an ocean. It is an ocean. And then you're trying to seek devotees association, and they're also bewildered, so many of them, and overwhelmed and their faith has become weak. What is faith? Faith is what you value in the core of your heart will give you happiness. And right now we're thinking it has to do with computers and social networks. We are convinced in the core of our heart that this will... How many people have that faith to put these things aside? Where is our faith? So it's an ocean. So now the question naturally arises, who can cross this ocean? Okay, I'm back. I'm pretty happy with this system I have. It lets me know when I back off. So... who can cross that? So it's the answer is one who surrenders can cross it. One who takes shelter can cross it. Because if you look at it, and that verse was quoted, that the illusion we are in and the vision that we have due to it is caused by the consciousness of not wanting to be a devotee of God, rather being the center ourselves. We're not the center, so that consciousness of being the center can only be fulfilled in illusion of not seeing God as the center and the illusion of seeing ourselves in that position. So the cause of that is we don't want to surrender to what we are, which is a part of God and meant for His service. So the energy of illusion, the illusory potency, follows that attitude of not wanting to be a devotee, of not wanting to surrender to God. And once we have that attitude, we attract that energy, and it's an overpowering energy because it's God's energy. So there's nothing we can do to conquer that energy unless we reverse the consciousness which is attracting that energy. And we all know what that consciousness is. We have to surrender. It's a one simple thing, but it's difficult. We have to surrender to what? To what God wants. That's the essence of Vrindavan. I was just met Srimati. Now that I'm staying here in the MVT, she's neighbors, and sometimes I'm walking outside, I see her. And she's very deep in Krishna consciousness, and her whole meditation and practice is purifying her consciousness in a way that she's in touch with what Radha wants, with the service of Krishna wants. She wants to be in touch with that energy. She wants to know it, and she wants to serve it. And that's spiritual consciousness. And when you actually have that resolve and will that I really just want what Krishna wants, regardless of what it may do to my life, ego, reputation, whatever, I only want what Krishna wants, knowing that that's best. And in the core of the heart, surrendering to Krishna, Then you cross. And these are three symptoms of having that consciousness. You abandon the bad association because you don't want what it or that has, which is a sat, which fortifies this illusory consciousness. We don't want that. And we become, let me see the word, we become nirmama, without ego. Let me see what the word is. Nirmama bhavati, without that sense of proprietorship, control. We no longer think of that in that way, seeing things as objects for my individual desire. We're in a mood of service now. We give up the conception of possessiveness. And we serve the Maha Anubhavam. We serve the wise person, the realized person, the people who actually have that mood of surrender. So this is who can cross it. And when one has that mood of surrender, then that insurmountable ocean becomes reduced to the water in the footprint of a calf. So it's going to continue on who can cross that. So we'll do text 47. And there's going to be three or four verses of these qualities of one in that surrendered consciousness. Yo vivikthasthanam sevate yo lokabandham mulyati nishtray gunyo bhavati yo yoga shemantajati. That person who stays in a secluded place, who can cross beyond the illusion? Person who stays in a secluded place, cut off at the root, is attachment to mundane society. Becoming free from the influence of the three modes of nature and gives up hankering for material gain and security. More detailed information. Free from the modes. What does that mean? You're no longer listening to the impulses born of ego. You try to come in contact with the impulses born of the soul, the impulses of service, that static that's coming from the mind. You're no longer following it. And you have faith in God as the maintainer. And you do your duty and you're confident that God will protect and maintain you. There's no extraneous endeavor. You figure out what you should be doing, what your duty is, and then you're satisfied that God will protect you. And secluded place means that you no longer gear yourself to an environment of the modes of passion and ignorance, either by leaving to go to a secluded place where there is no such influence. The city is made by man. The country is made by God. What does that mean? Well, the city is built up and mixed in within the shapes and forms of that construction are people's desires for passion and ignorance. And the country is the mode of goodness, not changed. Country is it's not subtle. It's in its original nature. It has a more pleasing effect. One time I was in a temple and there was a waterfall, a little waterfall on the altar, and I thought, how pleasing. And then I understood that somehow or other machines are disturbing. Sounds of nature are pleasing. It's more harmonious with the self. There's just a sound. There's sounds in nature, but it's sattva. It's the original state. It hasn't been changed by material consciousness imposed by man. So seclusion goes to the forest, the temple, makes the house spiritual, concerned with the environment of such a person. He surrenders to Krishna. Purport, Narada is giving more ways to cross beyond Maya. The first is solitude, vivikta-sthanam sevate. Several times in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna advises that one practice spiritual life alone. Solitude is particularly stressed in meditative yoga, which requires that one live alone in a secluded place. Rasi sthita ekaki, Bhagavad Gita 6:10. And in the 13th chapter, when listing the items of knowledge, Lord Krishna includes vivikta, desha, shevatam, aspiring to live in a solitary place. Again, in the 18th chapter, when describing a person who has been elevated to the position of self-realization, Lord Krishna says that he lives in a solitary place, vivikta sevi. Neophyte devotees, however, are not advised to live alone. Although solitary bhajan was practiced by Namacharya Haridas Thakur and sometimes by Lord Chaitanya, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur criticized devotees who prematurely wanted to chant in a solitary place. He wrote, "My dear mind, why are you so proud of being a Vaishnava? Your solitary worship and chanting of the holy name of the Lord are based on a desire for cheap popularity, and therefore your chanting of the holy name is only a pretension." In other words, there's a qualification for going to a solitary place, and it has nothing to do with ego. It's because it's conducive to service, and therefore, when surrendering to Krishna, what it means is, according to our adhikari or our qualification, we look for places that are appropriate for our service, that are conducive for service. And we surrender to that. We surrender to that. We surrender to the construction of a personal environment that, according to our circumstances, is most conducive to service. And even a solitary place can be used for people who go that want cheap adoration and distinction, that they're a great saint. A sacred and solitary place, as mentioned in Bhagavad Gita, also refers to a place of pilgrimage. Srila Prabhupada writes, "In India, the yogis, the transcendentalists, or the devotees all leave home and reside in sacred places such as Prayag, Mathura, Vrindavan, Rishikesh, and Hardwar, and in solitude practice yoga where the sacred rivers like the Jamuna and the Ganges flow." Bhagavad Gita 6:11-12 purport. The devotees of Krishna, the most sacred places of pilgrimage are Mathura Mandal, the district that includes Mathura and Vrindavan. Rupa Goswami recommends living in Mathura Mandala as one of the five main principles of bhakti yoga, and Srila Rupa and Srila Prabhupada praises Mathura Mandala as follows in his summary study of Rupa Goswami's Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. A pure devotee of Lord Krishna resides in the district of Mathura or Vrindavan and visits all the places where Krishna's pastimes were performed. Actually, if someone goes to Vrindavan, he will immediately feel separation from Krishna, who performed such nice activities while he was present there. So that's the Vrindavan, which is the most conducive for devotional service. It's not just neutral, but there's an energy that's moving towards God directly. And you feel it, and that's actually truth, the reality. That's what energy is for. In other words, the energy in the Dham is used in the appropriate way to serve the source of that energy. And therefore, it's a very conducive place because visibly so many things are moving towards Krishna. I'm just marveled even walking out the door here and seeing devotees in the kirtans in the temple. I always joke, in Vrindavan must be the spiritual world because no one here works. I mean, everyone here is free for devotional activities. Even to visit here and see that is so inspiring, is so enlivening. And therefore, coming to these places, such feelings are immediately aroused if you're sensitive. Such feelings are aroused in the heart because it's so beautifully moving for Krishna. Anyway, this morning was very beautiful for me personally. I got up early. I got up before Mangalartik. I went to Mangalartik and kind of just stood in the back and relished the song of the names of Krishna's qualities, Vibhavari Sesha Aloka Povesha. And then took a half-hour power walk, chanting the names of God, then sat down to chant japa and then hear the class. Now worship my deity. The environment. Srila Prabhupada worked hard for many years to establish temples in Vrindavan and Mayapur, the birthplace of Lord Chaitanya, so Westerners could come and be purified by living in the Dham. A Vrindavan, Srila Prabhupada states, the places in the 84-square-mile district of Mathura are so beautifully situated on the bank of the Jamuna that anyone who goes there will never want to return to this material. I've seen it. We just had 25 people here from New York. I took them one day, morning for 3 hours nearby in the forest of Vrindavan to just smell the fresh rose gardens and feel those softness of those roses and then go to a little hermitage of a little family that just grows flowers and puts them on the, makes garlands and then goes to the temple. It's just so, it does. They never want to return. It's something special. What to speak of going there and eating rotis? Transcendental feelings are aroused immediately without fail after one arrives in Mathura or Vrindavan. The essential benefit of a holy place is that it provides freedom from worldly people and passions. For devotees, this can just best be attained in the Dham, the association of like-minded souls. Okay, are there any questions?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Gail.
Hi, Bo, Gail.
Yeah, my question is, can you repeat what you said were the three items? If we want to become surrendered, one is that we should,
there were many that are listed, but the first three that listed is avoiding bad association, then nirmama, becoming selfless or giving up the sense of possessiveness. And then the other one was to serve mahu anubhavam, to serve devotees that have realization. Those were the first three.
Okay. And the person who is giving the commentary on the Narada Bhakti Sutras, who is that?
That's Srut Maharaj. It was mixed with Prabhupada.
Oh.
That one was Satrup Maharaj. So, yeah, well, Prabhupada started and then didn't finish it.
Okay.
And then Satrup Maharaj finished it. But I, it's a very, very excellent, very, very excellent commentary.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Very, very excellent. It's really parampara. Okay. Thank you, Gail.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj. This is Brajaradi Devadasi.
Hare Bo, I got your letter. We'll finalize that too sometime at the program.
When are you coming to
Guru Maharaj? What's that?
When are you coming here, actually?
Coming where? To America?
Yeah.
I arrive on the 20th.
Oh, okay.
Okay, we'll do it by writing. You can write me a letter. We'll figure it out.
Okay. Sure, Maharaj.
Okay. Thank you. Hare Krishna. You. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Hello?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Hey, Henry. Hare Krishna. Nice to hear from you. I was I was lecturing in class in Anchilila, and I was talking about Radharani, that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted the mood of separation of Radharani. And I was telling the pastime of when Akrura takes Krishna from Vrindavan and how the gopis were trying to, you know, stop him on the chariot. And then I remembered that painting that you have of that by B.G. Sharma. So I was remembering that. Okay. Thank you, Henry. Okay. Anybody else like to say hello? Okay. We can end for today. It's Panchakalpa Tarubhya Sakapasandhubhya Vichapati.